This morning's scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Again, Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. If you're using one of the Bibles under the bench, you may find that on page 909. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him.
If you have your Bibles, we'd like for you to turn there today to Luke chapter 5, there in verses 1 through 11. Perhaps the caption or the subtitle above Luke chapter 5 in verses 1 through 11, it may read something along these lines: First Disciples Called. At least that's what mine says. The title is somewhat misleading. If one did not know better, they would conclude after reading the text that this is the first encounter that Jesus has with Peter, James, John, Andrew. One may conclude that this was the first time that these men followed Jesus, and for all intents and purposes were standing on to become disciples of his. When in actuality, these men have been with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. When you go back and you look in John chapter 1, in verses 29 through 51, the entire chapter of John, and then you see them also as Jesus is performing other miracles as well early on there in John at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So again, when we consider the text there in Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, this is not the first exposure or experience Jesus has with these fishermen. In the context there in Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, Jesus is standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret. And I want you to imagine, as Luke provides an image for us, that is simply beautiful. Because according to Luke, multitudes were pressed about around Jesus to hear the word of God. My mind immediately reflects back to Jesus' series of sermons on that, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There in Luke chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, when Jesus would say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Also a part of the picture that we can imagine in our mind's eye are two boats resting by the lake. They and their crew, they have retired for the night, their crew consisting of Peter, James, and John, Andrew, they are all fishermen. They have been fishing all night. No success. As a fisherman, I can tell you, I can certainly relate to that story. the difference between myself and them is the fact that I, thank goodness, did not have to rely on me bringing home fish to feed my family. As the crowd mingles about Jesus to hear the gospel preached, these men are pictured as there in verse 2, washing their net, their done for the night. It would be equivalent to you and I finally reeling in that line and that hook and taking the hook and just running it through the eye of the pole and securing the tackle box, and away we go. They're finished for the evening. It is obvious that they're done for the night. And Jesus capitalizes on a golden opportunity to share the gospel there in verse 3. According to Mark in chapter 1 and verse 38, this was the reason that Jesus had come, was to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with folks. After concluding his lesson, he provides a tangible illustration of his majesty and his power. He instructs Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his net for a catch in verse 4 of Luke chapter 5. Certainly this had to seem somewhat as a strange request to Peter. You see, fishing was his territory. He was experienced at it. He knew all about fishing. Nights like tonight were not uncommon. He knew what it was like to cut bait and go home. The other thing that made Jesus' request appear, and no doubt feel odd, was the fact that here is Jesus, the son of a carpenter. What does this guy know about fishing? Who does he think he is, anyway? Peter expresses his doubts in verse 5. Master, we toiled all night. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net. One can almost imagine what is running through Peter's mind as he launches out. Perhaps he was thinking, man, what a big waste of time. Been fishing all night. Fishing's not good. This guy, he may be good at telling stories, but man, he doesn't know anything about fishing. In our mind's eye, we can only imagine his thoughts. But we can also see his actions. Peter set sail, he throws his net into the sea, and to his astonishment, he landed a record catch. As a matter of fact, the catch was so enormous, we see him calling for his partners. The other boat makes its way out to where Peter was, and they are filling the boats with fish to the extent that the boats are beginning to sink. That leads us into things that break. There are three things that break in this story. I submit to you three things. The first is this, a broken net. Folks, this was a true miracle. Peter recognized it as such. The catch was so huge that Peter, he called for help. This is emphasized by the fact that the boats were both sinking in verse 7. You see, long before Chief Brody made that famous statement in the movie Jaws, I think we're going to need a bigger boat, you can credit Peter with that one. The boats were sinking. The miracles required a few things. First, folks, the miracle required action. When the task seemed impossible. In other words, just do what God tells you to do. If God tells you to do it, do it. Folks, it grieves me to say that heaven will have fewer souls because men will simply not do as God says to do. They'll do what they feel is right. They will do what others tell them is right and not check it with the Word of God. Two, the miracle required work when fatigue called for rest. Peter said, we've toiled all night. You know, there are times when our bodies are just simply worn out, aren't they? There are times whenever our spirit is broken and we just don't feel like we can face another day. This is it. I don't care. Today's the day where the train stops and I'm getting off. I'm done. Jesus had a solution for that. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But friends, after the rest comes the work. You see, the other part of that passage is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. You know, you don't yoke an oxen until you're ready to make him go to work. Think about it. Jesus never intended for us to just sit there and learn something. He intended for us to learn something and do something. Go to work. Go to work. 3. The miracle required faith when circumstances called for doubt. This ain't going to work. Done it. Tried it. Friends, the best way to challenge faith is put it to use. Did you know that? Faith alone is not Bible faith. Faith always takes God at His word, even when it defies what seems logical and natural to man. Faith is trusting God, trusting His words, and being true and acting upon that trust. The miracle demonstrated a few things as well. First, it demonstrated the lordship of Christ. Are you aware of the fact that no one else could have done what Jesus did? There is not another man walking the planet Earth at that time that could have done what Jesus did. 2, it emphasizes God's care for our physical needs. What do you think happened to those fish after they got those fish into the bank? I would say they ate well that night. 3, it emphasizes God's power to bless is greater than our capacity to contain. Let me repeat that. It emphasizes that God's power to bless is greater than our ability to contain. God has always been that way. Always. When we conclude the Lord's Supper and we are involved in the contribution, collecting the contribution, or the collection, as we called it, we oftentimes say and emphasize just how generous we need to be in our giving. But friends, the model to follow is the one that God established for us. He was more generous than anyone. And if you go back and you read 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and chapter 9, whenever Paul is encouraging the saints in Corinth to give, the model he uses, the template that he uses, is God giving His Son. What an attitude as we approach a time of giving. The second thing that we see is a broken man. Peter would tell Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What a strange reaction. Or was it? You see, Peter knew that he was in the presence of someone great. He knew that there was a huge difference between himself and Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus revealed His divinity to Peter, Peter saw two things. Number one, he saw Jesus in all of His glory and His power. Right there. He knew no one else can do what you just did. I'm standing right before divinity right now. I'm in the presence of divinity. But number two, he saw himself. He saw himself, just how wretched and simple he really was. For all intents and purposes, Peter was a broken man. I'm reminded of Isaiah's vision there in Isaiah chapter 6. When the prophet had seen the glory and the majesty of God, he concluded the following in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think of souls who will spend their entire lives avoiding God, avoiding Christ, avoiding the truth. But someday, they will stand before God. We will all stand before His greatness and His majesty. And when that day occurs, friends, we will see God for who He really is. And you know what else we'll see? We'll see ourselves for what we really were. I have a question for you. Which side of the cross do you want to stand before God as the broken man? Do you want to stand on this side of the cross where there is time to repent and be converted to the Lord? Or the other side of the cross, when we seal our fate and our future by not obeying the Lord? The bottom line is that we will all stand before God and we will see ourselves for who and what we really are. I don't know about you, but I want to stand before Him broken but repaired by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the side of the cross I want to be on. I don't want to be on the other side, broken, and there's no time now to repair what has been shattered. Third and finally, we see a broken partnership in verse 10. Peter and his fishing comrades, they were partners. They worked closely together as fishermen. If anyone could be accused of telling some fish stories that were whoppers, these men could have. They provided for their families by way of this trade. But now their career path was about to change. You see, Jesus instructed them to be partners no longer in catching perch, but in catching people. Things are about to change for you. You know, people have always been important to Jesus. Saving souls was always at the top of His priority. And now it was to be the most important thing to these wave fighting warriors. Friends, He too calls on us to make saving and caring for the lost to be our top priority. The partnership that we are departing from is a life of sin. We have parted ways with that life, and we now live for Jesus. So there you have it. Three things that break, according to Luke, in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. Broken neck, broken man, a broken partnership. I want to encourage you to do as Peter did, to obey the Lord when it defies your own experiences and your human wisdom. God knows what is best. I want to encourage you to stand in God's presence and let Him expose you And when he exposes you, listen, be humble enough to not resist God, not oppose God, but to allow him to transform and change your life. Be that broken man, that broken woman. I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to alter your life, to transform you. Mark is going to lead us in the invitation song, which is "Just As I Am." Do you know that God doesn't want you any other way? If you come up here someone different, you're going to leave not being the person that God really wants you to be. He wants you to come just as you are. All your scars, your heartache, your pain, your sin, He wants it. He wants it all. He wants you to stop bearing it and carrying it. He wants it. Maybe you've made that decision. You've given your life to Christ. You have indeed repented. You've confessed His name. You've been baptized into Christ. But instead of obeying, you've been resisting. Instead of following Jesus, you've been a fickle follower. Not truly committed. Maybe it's the prayers of the church you need. If you feel you need to respond to this invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.